So I don't know if we think of this very often, but it takes a lot to put together a Sunday worship service, and it's just wonderful to see the dedication and commitment of people who have put in the work, whether it's, you know, doing the sound and audio, or the music team who've put together, thought about what they're presenting, and then have to practice and give up their time and arrange everything, and whether it's communion or picking people up on the bus. All these things are a part of worship, isn't it? It's a part of what it means to be a disciple of Christ and to honour Christ with all of us, with our minds, with our hearts, with our soul, with our strength. That's what it's all about. So I really appreciate, and I'm sure others really appreciate what people are doing in honour of the Lord in this church. Just a little advertisement. Frank and Linda are looking to start up a Bible study. I'm working with them, but Frank's going to be leading it, to do a discipleship course. It starts out with a presentation of the Gospels, 7 weeks, which is a really good foundation to what it means to be a Christian. And then, if you would like to, you could continue on and to do more. So we're looking at this stage. We were thinking around on a Tuesday at some stage, weren't we? We can talk about that. If anyone would like to be involved in that, let us know. And we really want to get discipleship happening in this church in a way that people can understand, well, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And that's what this whole course is about. If we were to do it over the whole period of time, it would take 2 to 3 years. 2 to 3 years of fellowship and getting to know each other and love each other more, and to learn what it means to follow Jesus and follow him together. So that's a plug for this morning. So see Frank and Linda afterwards, or myself, if you're interested. Yes.
There will be a social aspect to this as well.
Yes. That's right. Yep. Yeah. And that's what being a disciple is all about, hey? Doing it together. And yeah. Right. Okay. Let's pray. Dear Lord God, we come into your presence this morning, and Lord, we want to encounter you. We want to know you intimately for ourselves. This isn't just about some religious formality. This is about real life. This is about coming in touch with you, the living water, the one who can change us, the one who we can gain comfort from, the one who we can walk with, as Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Lord, we can walk with you day by day. Lord, we just would pray that this morning all of us will get more of an idea of what it means to do that, what it means to be intimate with you, in our prayers, in our daily life. Lord, we pray that we will learn things today that will help us to have a richer experience of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, this morning, the message comes out of a devotion I did. I've been reading through the Psalms this year, and this week I actually finished, and I'm hoping to start again this week. And I came across Psalm 107. Every time I hit this psalm, it always, I just think, oh, I'd really like to preach on this one day. Well, here it goes. And because it really helps us to understand what the Psalms are about and how they can help us in our Christian life. Now, unfortunately, those of the more mainline evangelical churches probably have, on the whole, neglected the Psalms a little bit because they don't really understand how to use them, I think. So, you know, if you look at, say, for instance, the Catholics or the Lutherans, the more liturgical sort of churches, the Anglicans, some of the Presbyterians, that they have a, that they, Psalms are a part of their service. And they sing, they pray the Psalms. It has been the practice of the church down through the centuries and even the millennia, really. Oh, well, the centuries, but even before that, before Jesus came, it was the practice of God's people to sing the Psalms together and to pray the Psalms together. The 4th century theologian Athanasius said that most of Scripture speaks to us. The Psalms speak for us. Now, as we go through this, you'll understand what I mean. I don't know about you, but I struggle to know how to pray. I'm human just like the rest of you. Maybe if someone here is really good at it, come and see me later, I could learn a few things. But it was probably about 15 years ago where I really came across the Psalms and started to incorporate that into my prayer life. For me, I'm not one who knows how to say things in Karen will be able to tell you this, the whole romantic sort of way of talking to people and that sort of thing, and to talk in an intimate sort of ways. And maybe men might struggle more at this than women, I'm not sure. Maybe not. But the Psalms can teach us how to do this. The Psalms were actually meant to be prayed together. And that's why we sing songs together. When we sing songs together, we enter into an experience together and we can say amen to what we're singing because it means something to us personally. And it's something we can experience together as we worship God. And that's what the Psalms are also about. So, a practice that I started to do, and which many people have done throughout the centuries, is in praying the Psalms, I have personalized it. In fact, that's kind of the expectation of those who take up the Psalms, is when they come together and they sing the Psalms together, or pray the Psalms together, that for each one it means something in particular. And as we go through the Psalm, you'll see how you could identify with certain aspects of this particular psalm. So in looking at the psalm, you'll be able to see that there are things that you can identify with. And so you place yourself in the psalm. You start to experience what the psalmist, whoever that happened to be, I don't know if you realize, but David didn't write all of the psalms. They were written by a whole heap of people. Probably wrote the majority of them, but not all of them. And so we can place ourselves in the psalm with the psalmist. And so how does this apply to me? And you can do things like, it's all right in your own time to do things like change the pronoun in the psalms and talk about, well, this is, the psalmist talking about happening to him, but you can say, well, it's happening to me. Because you can identify with it. Now that all sounds very nefarious at the moment, but as we go through it, it'll start to make more sense. So let's take a look at the outline of this psalm. I've got to turn it on and hold my mouth right. Let's look at the outline of the psalm, and this is a very structured psalm, so you can see that it has particular structure. So first of all, we see it has the introduction from verse 1 to 3. And then it has 4 redemptive stories. And from verse 31 there, but we'll see about that. And the first story is from verse 4 to 9. and then it goes through. And each story, each redemptive story has first the psalmist is faced with a problem, and then he gives a plea to the Lord. Then there is provision from the Lord. Then there's a response of praise to the Lord. And there's a promise that the psalmist can claim. And then we see in verse 39 to 43, there's a summary of the redemptive stories. Verse 39 to 43. So we'll start off by reading verse 1 to 3. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. So there's an exhortation here. So it's kind of like a command and an encouragement in one. An exhortation to give thanks to the Lord. And the reason stated is this: for he is good. As Shirley would say, all the time. As Shirley would say, all the time. Weren't you listening? Gotta stay awake around you. If I see anyone sleeping, I'll be picking on you. Okay. First reason to give thanks to the Lord: for he is good. And it says, for his steadfast love endures forever. Now, your version might say something different than steadfast love. Now, steadfast love doesn't actually take in the word properly, but it's a pretty good translation. There might be other words that your version uses. Steadfast love comes from a Hebrew word. Now, I'm not a Hebrew speaker, but I think it's pronounced chesed. And it means steadfast love or kindness or loyalty. It's the same kind of love, if you know your Old Testament at all, in the prophet Hosea had for his prostitute wife Gomer, who no matter what she did and how many other lovers she had, he was devoted to her. Whatever she has done, his abiding love means that he cannot let her go. And that's the kind of love that God has for us. And that is something to give thanks for. So who's been encouraged here to give thanks for the Lord because of his steadfast love? It's the redeemed of the Lord. And so this applies to anyone here this morning who has received Jesus as their Savior. They can place themselves in this psalm and say, well, yeah, I am one of the redeemed of the Lord. And so how has the Lord redeemed them? Well, it says, whom he has redeemed from trouble. And he has gathered them in from lands, from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south. To me, that makes me... As I look more of this psalm too, it looks like it could be a psalm that was written after the Babylonian exile, where the people were gathered in and brought home. There are other reasons for thinking that as well. So there are four problems that we're being presented with in this psalm. Four problems for which people have been redeemed. The first one is, it talks about lost wanderers in a desert. The second one, prisoners. The third one, sin-sick fools. And the fourth one's sailors in tumultuous seas. So let's look at these problems one by one. And this is where we start to look at the application in our own lives. So, the lost wanderers in the desert. We'll read verse 4 to 5. Some wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. And so, in placing yourself in the psalm, if you were to pray this to the Lord, actually, I'm going to start at the beginning again and just show you how I would do it in my prayer time. And because one of the things I think the most important thing we need to do in the Christian life is learn to pray. But it's one of the most neglected things in the Christian life. And sometimes because we just need a little bit of help. And so this is the way I would do it. I'm not saying it's the way you have to do it, but it works for me. If I was praying at home, this is how I would do it. I give thanks to the Lord. Lord, I give thanks to you, for you are good, for your steadfast love endures forever. Lord, as the redeemed of as your redeemed, this is what I say. You have redeemed me from trouble. Lord, you have gathered me in from lands, from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. You have brought me home where I can feel at home with you. Lord, there's been times in my life when it's just felt like I've been wandering through desert wastes, finding no way to a city, to a home where I could dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, my soul has fainted from within me. Can you see how you can do that as in your own prayer time? You can take the psalm and apply it to yourself, and it can take great meaning and enrich your prayer life. So as we look at the problem here, there's lost wanderers in a desert. The desert in Scripture has signified a place of trial, hasn't it? You know, we see Moses with the people of Israel in the desert. They had to wander around for 30 years. It was to sort out the sheep from the goats, basically, because they were just so rebellious and it was a place of trial. Previous to that, Moses had to spend 40 years in the desert so God could get his heart right for him to lead the people of Israel. Jesus spent 40 days in the desert, at being tempted, under trial in the desert by Satan. Many of us go through, all of us throughout life, go through a time of trial where you just feel you're going through a wilderness, that there just doesn't look to be any light at the end of the tunnel. And you just feel bereft of any help. It says here that you feel hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. That speaks of there being no hope in a hopeless situation, going through trial, and that's how you feel. Many people here, I don't know where you are this morning, you might be identifying with that right now, or you can say, well, in the past, yes, there's been times where I have felt that. So you can place yourself in that psalm. How does this apply to me? It might apply, for instance, to a high school graduate. I've had a couple of kids already go through, finish their high school, and they just look like they're walking through the desert. They don't know where they're going or what they should be doing. They just don't know what they should do with their life, and it's quite hard for them. This psalm could very well be used to apply in their lives. For someone who has lost a husband or a wife, you know, a widow or a widower, or a marriage separation, in those situations, people are just left bereft of what to know, what they just don't know what to do. They feel in a wilderness. They feel lost. Or it might be a mental illness, depression or anxiety or schizophrenia or bipolar, any of those sort of things. You feel like you're all alone. Feel you're wandering through a desert, pointless and purposeless. You haven't yet found your place in this world, your home, and everyone needs to find a place. They need to find a place spiritually with God, where they know that their intimacy with God is right, and that they're in a good relationship with God, their sins are forgiven, they're walking with Him. They need to feel that spiritually, relationally with others. You need to know that your relationships are rich and healthy and professionally as well. You know, have I found my place in the in my profession, whether it be a lawyer, or a doctor, or a farmer, or a stay-at-home mum, whatever your profession happens to be, you can feel lost if you haven't found your place in the world. Hungry or thirsty, where you're not getting the satisfaction out of life, and that idea of the soul fainted, that this feeling of hopelessness. So that's the first problem. It will get better, but we'll go through the other problems first. It's a little bit depressing at first, but we do want to look at each of the problems. So this is verse 10 to 12. So this is the second problem, is prisoners. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. So here we have a picture of captivity. It uses the term there, prisoners in affliction and in irons. And it talks there of rebellion. This idea of idolatry could come up in this as well as you look into it. It kind of looks a bit like what the people experienced through their Babylonian captivity. But many of us have felt in situations at times where you just feel like a prisoner and you can't get out of the situation, you're locked into the circumstance. It might be through something like illness as well, where you can't do anything about it and you're stuck in that situation. Or it could be through a substance abuse, like an addiction to some form of a drug or alcohol or something like that. Or it could be workaholism or idolatry to your career. Or it could be money that is just holding you captive, or the love of money. Or a toxic relationship. Uses a term there that prisoners in affliction and in irons. They had rebelled against the words of the Lord. God bowed their hearts down with hard labor. So could you identify with any of those things, or have you been able to identify with that throughout your life? The third thing is, third problem is, sin-sick fools, verse 17 to 18. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. We see this kind of feeling come about through some of the other psalms. In Psalm 32, David speaks about this kind of sickness that caused by sin that came about through that even seeped down to his bones. In 2 Samuel 13:2, we read about a situation, an incestuous relationship between one of David's sons and a daughter. They were half brother and sister, and the fella in that case had this lust for the woman, and it made him sick. It made him feel sick because of how he felt. And so this sin had caused him to feel sick within himself. And so often we can get caught up with sin that will cause us to feel sick within ourselves. Have we ever been in a situation like that, where we've been so bound up with something that it has caused us a sickness? A self-destructive behavior, some sort of addiction or sex outside of marriage or avoidance strategies that we might take on. Because of these iniquities, that the person suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food and drew near to death. Terrible situations that people find. But this is what people are experiencing. This is what's happening out in Northern Beaches as we speak. The hearts of people are being torn apart by these different problems. the fourth one, and then we'll start getting a bit happier. Verse 23 to 27. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Now, I don't know how many sailors there are amongst us. I get seasick, so I'm not a very good sailor. But the people who would come together to pray this psalm, some of them may never have been on a ship, and so they have to identify with it in some way. So this is an illustration of what it means to put yourself into the psalm. For some, this might be something that they can identify with and say, well, I've actually been in this situation on a real physical ship. But there's other ways we can apply it as well. It could be applied to a tumultuous work relationship. It could be applied to a rocky marriage, you know, where you get the peaks where things seem to be going so good and the troughs where things seem to be going so bad, like the waves of the sea, or a financial crisis where the waves are just crashing over you with bill after bill. These sailors saw the Lord's mighty power in the sea, and the evil plight of the waves, it looked like they were going to be shipwrecked. And so as we look through these psalms, we see that there's an application to our own lives. But at every stage, whatever your problem, there is a plea. And the plea is this, always in verse, first part of verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, and verse 28. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. Jeremiah 33:3 tells us that if we call on the Lord, he will answer our plea. So God is looking for us to rely on him. This is the beautiful thing about prayer, is it shows us that we rely on the Lord. And that's what he wants from us. And we can rest on him and depend on him and give our plea to him. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. And then also always there's a provision. So if you were to mark your Bible, there's actually a pattern. I've got pink, orange, yellow, green. There's a pattern in this psalm. It's very clear how there's that problem, the plea, the provision, the praise, and the promise. So the provision is always in the second part of verse 6, verse 13, verse 19, verse 28, always, and he delivered them from their distress. Not once when people went through a problem and they cried out to the Lord, did he not deliver them? Now, deliverance might not always be what we want, but it is what is best for us. And so the Lord will, it says, and he delivered them from their distress. But then we see specific provisions outlined. So I'll just... Yep. Oh, before we do that, with the praise, it's always the same praise. So there's a provision given, and then there's a response of praise. And it's always the same again. Verse 8, verse 15, verse 21, verse 31 says, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Whenever we go through a problem and God responds, we can respond to him in praise and say, let us thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, of whom I am one. And then after the praise, there's a promise. But we'll go back to verse 6 to 9 now. And I've mapped out how this works. So verse 6, then they cried out, so this is in response to those who were as if they were wandering through desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. So we see there that there's that provision. He delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way. And in praise, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. So for those who are walking through those desert wastes, the Lord gives them a straight way, a way to find where they need to go, where, to their destination, to a city to dwell in, to a place that they can call home. And the promise is, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. So if you're going through a desert right now, cry out to the Lord, and he will respond to you. Praise his name. And there is a promise that he does. Eventually, you'll get past this desert. Eventually, you'll get through this trial. And he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. There will be a time of greenness and satisfaction. There will be a time where you feel filled once again and fulfilled. The next one, verse 13. So this is in response to those who are prisoners. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. That's the plea. Oh, and then the provision. And he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. So if you're feeling a prisoner at this time, your bonds will be broken apart. Now, just say, for instance, it's ill health. You know, I remember when I was at Bible College, there was a fellow there who was talking about healing and all that sort of thing. He says, everyone who calls on the Lord for healing, if they believe, if they're Christians, they will be healed. So it just might not be in this life, that's all. For some reason, we do go through hard times. But we know that we will be released at some point. And it might be in this life. We might have that blessing of knowing the release of healing or whatever it happens to be, or some other situation that's binding us up. But we will be released. Provision, he brought them out of darkness, shadow, and burst their bonds apart. Praise, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to children of men. And here's the promise, for he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. You know, we're not going to be bound up forever. Our earthly life, for instance, is only a short time. And then there's eternity, where there will be no one who is imprisoned who trusts in the Lord. And then we have the next one, a response to the sin, for the sin-sick fools. Then, verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. So we see here that this person has, in their sin sickness, they have got to the point where they don't even like food anymore. And they are, it would make one think that they have become isolated. And then in verse 22 it says, those who had been, what does it say? And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. So here we see that those who had been sick, who had abhorred food, find themselves involved in a communal thanksgiving meal. I think that could also apply to us as we come together. If you are one of the redeemed, you take of the Lord's Supper and you can say, well, I am redeemed. I have been at a point at time where sin just had me weighed down. I was under its burden. I was in darkness. I had no hope. But then I cried to the Lord and he saved me. And now I can celebrate with the other redeemed of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. And here's about the sailors on tumultuous seas, verse 28 to 32. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. So we see this, don't we? We see this actually happen in the New Testament when the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus, and Jesus was sleeping in the boat, and there was a big storm, and then Jesus stilled the waves. But whether it's physical or figurative, many times we can be in storms where the waves just keep washing over us. So we cry out to the Lord in our trouble, and he delivers us from our distress. He makes that storm be still, and the waves of the sea he hushes. There is a time when things get better, but we need to depend on the Lord and rely on him and call on him. And then we can thank him for his steadfast love and his wondrous works. And then we can take that to the congregation and praise the Lord and testify about how the Lord has delivered us in the congregation. So the last little bit is promises for all. Now these sound a bit strange, these first lot of promises. He turns rivers into a desert. That's not a very good promise. Springs of water into thirsty ground. A fruitful land into a salty waste. Sounds like some of the parts out at Bukasia there, doesn't it? Because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns, and then it turns around. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. But his blessing they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. So we see here two kinds of promises. One is that a negative one, where he turns rivers into desert, springs of water, and thirsty ground. We see this as people have turned away from the Lord, where they lock themselves up in sin or in willful ways, doing their own thing. We see how it's so detrimental to their physical health, to their relationships. We see the fallout of this all around us these days. Now, we don't want to confuse this with things go bad for good people as well. And as Christians, we have to make the distinction between punishment and pruning, don't we? As Christians, at times, we will go through hard times or relationships, breakdowns, all sorts of things, and it can be a pruning to cause us to be stronger in our Christian life, to rely on the Lord more, to obey him and to follow him with our whole heart, to see him provide through these difficult times. But then there is this promise that he does turn deserts into pools of water. He turns it around as well. So if you're going through these kind of times at the moment, these problems know that you can call on the Lord and things can get better. God does answer prayer. So then we see in verse 43, I'll read that this bit, this is a summary. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. As we see this, we see that this is a summary of the redemptive stories that we've seen. And we see that God is in control. And he is the one that is causing people to raise their eyes toward him and realize that from the Lord comes all things. And he is in control. The last one is, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. So as we look at this as Christians, if you are a Christian, you can see that your redemption is in Jesus. And the regular course of events in our life is that, yes, often we are faced with problems, whatever that problem is. You could identify yourself with some of those problems in that passage. But then we have access to the throne of God, and we can give our plea to him. Lord, save me from this situation. Help me. The bills are just overwhelming me at the moment, and I'm struggling to get through. God wants to hear all these. He wants to hear about the big, what we think are the small things. He wants to hear about them too. He wants us to depend on him and to call upon his name. And he provides what we need, and he delivers us from despair. And he deserves all our praise, and his promises never fail. So, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Dear Lord God, we just thank you that you are good all the time. Amen.
You can stand up anyway and have a little think about what you've heard this morning.